This might sound like a silly question, I don't know, but have you ever seen a flock of birds like geese, for example, flying overhead, geese or ducks overhead somewhere in the area where you live? Well, of course you have. Nothing strange about that. Unless they're directly overhead, right up above. And you got this habit of every time you look up, your mouth falls open. Know what I mean? Oh, just a little humor there before we get into the real stuff. You know, it's been said that birds of a feather flock together. Makes sense, I guess. I still don't know, though, how these flocks of geese or ducks, how they appoint a leader of the flock. Well, surely they know, but you know, I see lots of migratory birds where I live, and sometimes their flocks are as plenty as 50 or 60 or more, or sometimes as small as 5 or 6. Now, I ask you, when there's only a handful, how does Daffy or Dilly know when to take the lead? I mean, whose decision is it to become airborne? Huh? Well, I guess, as it is with a lot of things, it's all up to God. Just about everything I can imagine either has or needs some kind of a leader. Even insects, bees, and sheep. What about people? Huh? Should we leave people out? I don't think so. You know what I think? I think that if people would or could follow after the examples used by bees and geese and sheep, well, then the leaders we chose would be a lot more proficient at what they do. Can you imagine a flock of geese on some golf course? And I see them in great hordes every summer when I play golf. Tell me, do they have, I'm just curious now, do they have some kind of a powwow of sorts, like a, "Hey, Jeremy, looks like a storm brewing over there. Want me to get the gang together and get ready for takeoff?" I mean, I wonder what they do. I guess you all know what these birds and insects have that most humans don't. Huh? The inert ability to follow their maker, the Lord God Almighty. Yes, sir. Don't you think for a moment that God's not in their every movement? No, don't think that. That he cups them in his hand and places them where he wants them? You see, birds don't read the Bible. They can't. But us humans can, if and we have a mind to. When birds fly south, God's hand guides them. And when they desire to know this same God, or when we desire to know this same God, well, this is why he gave us his book of instruction. This book, his preserved word, the Holy Bible, to guide us and really get to know him. This is it, folks. God's direction finder for mankind. His divine directions. The Holy Bible. Wow. The title of my sermon today is The Leader of the Flocks. The Leader of the Flocks. Now, notice I said flocks. Plural. Let's talk about the two main flocks in the Bible. Okay? There's God's flock and the devil's flock. Or we could say the good flock and the bad flock. The first mention of flocks in the Bible is found in Genesis 4, verse 4. Remember Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel. Two of Adam's sons, Cain and Abel. Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground as an offering unto the Lord. But what did Abel, Cain's younger brother, bring for his offering to God? He brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. If any of you saw the movie based on John Steinbeck's East of Eden, the success of this highly acclaimed film was the portrayal of two brothers, both fighting for their strict father's approval, supposedly similar to Cain and Abel of the Bible. In the Bible, it was Abel's offering which gained God's approval over Cain's. Now, it wasn't because Cain liked Abel better, or that God liked Abel better than Cain. No. The same as the father in East of Eden. He didn't like one better than the other, but he wanted both for them to be the same. The elder Cain, as you know, was violently opposed that his offering was refused and Abel's was accepted. So what did he do? He killed him. Killed him. This, of course, was the world's first murder, just for the record. And Perry Mason was nowhere in sight. So there you go. All in all, the word flock or flocks is mentioned 58 times in the scriptures. Now, who looks after God's flocks? The shepherd, right? And the shepherd is who? Who? Jesus Christ. And who is God's flock? The saved in Christ. The saved in Christ. Do you see the picture I'm trying to paint here? Is it becoming a little clearer to you? I hope so. Now, the sheep were and still are very precious in God's eyes. And even today, we who believe are in the sheepfold of God. And who's the chief shepherd? Well, it's Jesus Christ, of course. We are in his sheepfold. Is that all right with you? It's all right with me. It's been said that sheep are more innocent and helpless than any animal upon the earth. Wow. Whenever a sin offering was made, well, God wanted a female from the flock, either a lamb or a kid. Now, if we look in Leviticus 5, verse 6, we'll see what he means here. Leviticus 5, verse 6. And the Word of God says this, "And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin." So there you have it. In the event that such was not available, then what did God usually ask for? Two turtle doves or two young pigeons, right? Yeah. Now, be careful to take note that such offerings were more acceptable the younger and the purer they were. Younger and pure was always best. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 17, God wanted the firstlings of thy herds or thy flock. Take note of how God prepares the saved, or pardon me, compares. Take note of how God compares the saved with his sheep. Not only are we to be innocent, covered by the blood, but also meek and obedient. Sheep are meek and obedient, although sometimes they tend to stray. If you turn to Jeremiah, God issues a great warning here in Jeremiah. Now let's go to Jeremiah here and just see what that warning is. Jeremiah. Let's see. Jeremiah 23 verses 1 to 4. Jeremiah 23 verses 1 to 4. Here's 23:1-4. Woe, this is what he says. This is what written, this is the word of God. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And in verse 4, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Neither shall they be lacking, saith who? The Lord God. Another warning is found in the book of Acts. Acts 20, 28, and 29. Let's go there and just see what the Lord wrote there. Acts 20. Didn't want to read by it. Acts 20, 24, 21. Acts 20, verses 28 and 29. The Word of God has this to say. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Whoa, quite a warning there. Take heed. Feed my flock. Look after them. Oh, Paul was really concerned about the flock of God, especially after his departing. This is like some of us. When the cat's away, the mice will play. And then along comes who? Who is the greatest enemy of the flock? The wolf? Well, yes. But who's the wolf in the Bible? That old devil, right? That old devil. Now, you might say the flocks of God are the pride and joy. His pride and joy. In 1 Peter 5, Peter exhorts the elders. In verses 2 to 4, Peter says, or God says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Oh, as Peter exalts the elders, hey, it's up to us elders to pay close attention to the flock, make sure they're fed, and not by constraint, but willingly, and not a filthy lucre either, right? Now, over in John 21, in the book of John, verse 21, several times Jesus tells his disciples that if they love him, what? They are to feed his sheep. Feed my sheep. Well, who are his sheep? They are those who belong to him. Are they not? Now, this was after Jesus was risen from the dead. He had already died for his sheep, and now he was risen for them. That's us, right? Us who have repented and believed. The sheep of the pasture, the flock of faith. Did you know you're part of the flock of faith? If you have repented and believed in the gospel, you are. All who repent and believe, they belong to the flock of faith. Feed them, said Jesus. Feed them what? With fish only? Oh, no. Not only with food, but more importantly, now get this, more importantly, with his word, the word of salvation, and that he is risen. That it is finished. Wow. Until it was finished, our salvation wasn't complete. But when Jesus rose from the dead, it was finished. Our salvation was complete. Of course, the matter of our sins was complete when he died on the cross. And Jesus uttered to the Father, it is finished. Meaning that he was finished doing what the Father wanted him to do. How wonderful a Savior we serve. How wonderful. And I do believe this also meant the little children. The little children, those below the age of accountability. Could his reference to feed the lambs in verse 15 mean the little children? And the sheep, being those who have repented and believed in him? Huh? As the ages pass by, the flock of God is continuously tried and tested. Not of God, for they belong to him, but of the flesh, which is still vulnerable to the ways of the evil one. We are saved, our souls are saved, but our flesh is still prey to the devil. It is up to us to try and keep it under control. But when the rapture comes, and Jesus comes in the clouds and calls us up to be with him, we will get our new bodies, sinless bodies, just like his. But for now, our souls are saved, and we are spiritually seated in the heavenlies. Isn't that wonderful? How wonderful indeed. And while we are secure and sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, while we are still in these old bodies, we are still under attack by Satan. Still under attack. Though Satan knows he cannot change our destiny, he can still diminish our effectiveness to minister to others. In other words, to witness to others, right? Oh, yes. He's a crafty old one. Though God gives us a way to escape, Satan's darts continue to impede our progress. And we become what you might call dead in the water. Dead in the water, like a boat with a steering gun. However, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Keep that in mind. Once saved, always saved. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. As we don the full armor of God, only then can the fiery darts of Satan be repelled. Repelled, cast away. The Bible tells us that that old devil roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's nice. You like that? I don't. And since he can't file ownership to the flock of God. He can't own us. He can't have us. He can surely cripple our advancement, put obstacles in our way, cause confusion to come upon us. He does this by placing obstructions in our path. And we, being still somewhat gullible, as many are, we jump at the false hope and destroy our testimony for Christ. We allow ourselves to be confused and taken in by that old devil, and our testimony for Christ begins to wither, falter. And that's not good when you're trying to witness and be a good example for others to follow. Though our souls be sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit, Satan still has power to slow our walk. His two main weapons are pride and confusion. Pride and confusion. Now, God hates a proud look. And he's also not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Other obstacles include, the establishing of countless so-called mega churches. They're all over. Most are charismatic and are easily swayed with apostasy and the diversity of Bibles they use. Again, I say the word confusion comes to mind. Some time ago, in an effort to build on the charismatic churches, the hierarchy, that's the big fellows at the top of these churches, disguised in wolf's clothing, introduced a more contemporary frame of music, thus replacing much of the traditional songs and hymns. Young people especially, they began flocking to these apostate churches. Why? Well, mostly to air their worldly aspirations. Join the band. Play the drums. Hit up that guitar. Rock and roll entered in to an unsuspecting flock. Oh, this is great. My son's in the church band. Oh, well, it's about time we got some new music in here. I mean, I was starting to fall asleep, them old hymns. Really. And before you know it, they were not only hopping and a bopping in the aisles, they were moaning and a groaning to a man-made altar. Yes, they were. Oh, yes, they were. To a man-made altar. You know, sometimes we try to compare ourselves to Old Testament saints. And that's not always possible. You know, the biggest difference between New Testament saints and Old Testament saints is that Old Testament saints had to live by faith. They didn't have the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. If you read Hebrews 11 chapter, there is the story about faith right there. How Noah, how Abraham, how all the old saints of the old scriptures of the Old Testament, how they lived by faith. God accepted them by faith Noah, by faith Jonah, by faith Abraham, by faith Joseph, all by faith. That's all they have. But you know, also something they had that we don't have today, although they're still in the Bible, and that's the Ten Commandments. Now, first of all, let me preface this by saying we are not under law, we are under grace. But doesn't mean, which like a lot of people think, that we have to keep the commandments. It doesn't mean we don't have to keep the commandments. The commandments are a school teacher to us. The commandments tell us what sin is and what to beware of it. And we should pay attention to them. I know we break many of them, and some of us break them all, but and it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us and keeps us secure that we may enter into glory. But, you know, I just wonder, looking at the Ten Commandments here, and I was wondering, you know, if Satan, or maybe he already does, I don't know, has a book of his own out, but some people would look at these Ten Commandments and say, you know what Satan would say if you look at these commandments? Let's look at a couple and see. Thou shalt, number three, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, might that old devil say, thou shalt have only me before thee. I am your God. That's something like you'd probably say, wouldn't you think? And how about number four? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now what would that old devil like to change that to? Thou can make all the graven images you want, as long as they have my face on them. Something like that. I mean, you know, just surmising here, you know, I mean, I can't say anything's ever happened, but how about the, let's see, number seven, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What would Satan say there? Oh, yes, take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, because I am your God now. Oof. Bold, huh? Well, that's something like you change, if you could change them all. And let's see, just one more. Thou shalt not take... Oh, I already said that one. Do the Sabbath day is holy and belongs to the Lord thy God. What would the devil say? Hogwash. No such thing as a Sabbath day. And in all the days belong to me. I'm your master. I'm the one you look up to. Oh, yeah. He could make a real mess of the Ten Commandments if he wanted to. I shall not steal. He'd say, steal all you want. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He'd say, oh, go ahead, have a ball. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, kill all you want. That'd be Satan. You know, and there are a lot of people, even out there today, that would say, hey, that's my kind of God. He's cool. Well, let me tell you, I'm here to tell you, he may be cool in what he's saying, but he ain't cool where he's going. Keep that in mind. You know, cool doesn't mean a thing with the Lord Jesus. Keep your eye on the God of this Bible. Keep your eye on the great Jehovah Jireh. Keep your eye on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. Keep your eye on our blessed Savior, the one who went to the cross of Calvary, who laid down his life and shed his precious blood so that we might gain entry into his presence on that day. Remember, if you believe with all your heart, and you repent that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he died for your sins, and he rose again from the dead, then guess what? Then you are a member of the flock of Jesus Christ. And who's the leader of the flock? None other than Jesus. God bless you. Thank you for listening.